Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Well, hi there. Good morning. And well, I'm really sorry to have to be joining you in this way again. We did this before, I don't know how long ago, a couple of months ago. And it was far from the ideal, but we're back here again. I'm not feeling great, but actually it's I'm testing positive. That's the significant thing. Dawn and I are still positive for COVID. And the government recommend 2 clear days before we get out and about again. So I'll hopefully spread with you the word of God and not COVID. That's the idea. Jonah 3 really is a remarkable little chapter. And I guess rather than a full-length sermon, let me offer some thoughts, some commentary, some things that we can reflect on as we look at Jonah 3. If Jonah 1 reminds us about the sovereignty of God over people and circumstances, then perhaps we could argue Jonah 2 reminds us of the grace of God as we see Jonah down in the depths of the sea and rescued by God through nothing he himself has done, just God's unlimited mercy for Jonah. Sovereignty, chapter 1, grace, chapter 2. I wonder if the two themes come together here in chapter 3. We'll see a little bit of both of those things, the sovereignty of God and the grace of God. We'll start with this, though, verses 1 and 2. And it's simply this, that we serve by the grace of God. We serve by the grace of God. When we come to the beginning of chapter 3, we get a kind of a recommissioning. The wording is pretty similar in the NIV. If you check the beginning of 3 with the beginning of chapter 1, it's more clear in older translations. The King James, for example, is very good. Chapter 1, verse 1, arise and go to the great city of Nineveh, says the King James of chapter 1, almost word for word the same in chapter 3, a recommissioning. And it really is remarkable in light of all that Jonah has gone through. I wonder if you have an annual review at work. Do you have a period where you're supposed to sit down and reflect on the targets that you set yourself or your line manager set a year ago, see how well you've done? Perhaps people you supervise as well as those who supervise you allow to feedback. What was expected of you? How well have you done? These are the questions that we go through in an annual review. Well, look, I wonder how Jonah would have thought he would have fared had he faced an annual review at this point. As tough as it might have been in practice, the job description, the targets for a prophet in the Old Testament are pretty straightforward, aren't they? Hear the word of the Lord, go to where God tells you to go, meet with the people God tells you to meet with, give them the message God tells you to speak to them. That's it. Really, really simple. And at every point, Jonah's failed. What a miserable review that experience would have been for him. Even if he worked in the most compassionate company, goodness, you'd have expected Jonah to be placed on a path to redundancy. Which is why chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 are so extraordinary, so encouraging, because it's completely different in the world in which God is king. It's completely different in the church. Abraham lied. He called Sarah his sister, not his wife, yet still God used Abraham to be the father of Israel. David didn't run from Bathsheba, but summoned her to him, had her husband killed, yet still God allowed him to be king. Peter in the New Testament denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, yet God still called him to be the leader of the apostles in the early church. It's a remarkable opening as we come to chapter 3, because we're reminded that God doesn't leave people in their sin and weakness. Like Jonah, he rebukes people for their sin, but then he calls them back to himself in repentance and faith. And the wonder of chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Jonah is that God is gracious and allows Jonah and me and you to serve him again. It really is worth just pausing and reflecting, I think. Who are we that the Lord who knows all things, who sees all things, who are we that our Maker, who from whom nothing can be hidden, who are we that still he would choose to use us? Who are we that he would give us musical instruments that we could lead God's people in song? Who are we that he would allow us to manage the audio and recording of services for the edification of God's people? Who are we that we would be used by God to teach his word to children within the church? Whether it's in the church or in the home or in the office, wherever it is that God uses us, we serve him by grace alone, don't we? I think that's the message of the first couple of chapters of the book of chapter 3 of Jonah here. Certainly, Jonah seems to have experienced this transforming work of grace in his life because of what happens next. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. It is remarkable, a complete turnaround from what we saw in chapter 1. We serve by grace alone. That was Jonah's experience. That's our experience. We serve by grace alone because, and I think this is the theme for the rest of the chapter, we are saved by grace alone. Jonah now is this reformed prophet. He heads into the heart of Nineveh. Remember, this is the capital of Assyria. These are the enemies of God's people. Still he goes. And day after day, he proclaims this evangelistic message that God has given him, a message which is summarized in the chapter in just 8 words. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. I think I've counted that correctly, 8 words. Look, perhaps Jonah shared his own testimony as he preached. Perhaps he spoke of his experiences in the depths of the ocean and in the belly of the great fish. Perhaps there was music at times to accompany his ministry. Perhaps he told stories. Perhaps he used vivid illustrations. Perhaps. But we're not told. It's not important. What's stressed for us in Jonah chapter 3 is the simplicity of his message and this simple ministry that he had. Nothing special. Nothing clever, just a faithful announcement of the message that God had given him. I suspect that for many of you, like me, your thoughts turn to the Apostle Paul and his description of his own evangelistic ministry. Let me read these words from the book of 1 Corinthians. When I came to you, this is the Apostle Paul, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. A simple retelling of God's message to the world is the best way that we demonstrate that it's God who is powerful, God who is at work bringing people to himself. It's a lesson that Jonah learned all those generations before the Apostle Paul. And God, in his power and mercy, was pleased to use the simple preaching of this message of judgment to convert the Gentile city, the Gentile nation. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. What a simple sentence, and yet how remarkable a change had come about. Jonah's message reaches the ears of, well, not just the people, but the rulers as well, we're told in chapter 3, even to the throne room of the city. And there, Jonah's gospel is not rejected, but instead it's embraced. Verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in dust. I guess we would call it something akin to a revival, those remarkable movements of God where hundreds of thousands at times of people, great percentages of the population, turn in repentance and faith. Look, three little observations, I guess, of this national revival that occurred in Nineveh. The first is this. Jonah's message is summarized for us in exclusively terms of judgment, negative terms. But it seems to have been received by people with an understanding that repentance before God might lead God to spare the people. That's certainly how the king understands it as he puts down his decree, verse 8. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That emphasis of the prophetic message is not uncommon in the Old Testament. But we ought not to conclude that the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament should therefore only be in negative terms. We share a message with the communities around us of hope, of the possibility of forgiveness through Christ and his cross, as well as coming judgment. But it is a good reminder, perhaps a good corrective for the modern church, that the gospel of Christ, the hope, the forgiveness comes in the face of the need for rescue from divine judgment. It's not poverty or oppression that we need to be saved from. It's not ill health or a lack of educational opportunities in life. These aren't the fundamental problems that the human race faces. You know this, don't you? God has entrusted to the church not only a message that we are saved to heaven, but a message too that in the first instance we need to be saved from hell, from divine judgment. And that's the emphasis of Jonah's message. The second just thought on this short record of all that took place in Nineveh. See how their repentance was more than just words. And that's really important, isn't it? It's a turning away, verse 8, from their evil ways and their violence. That was certainly what was expected. That was the intention. And then also there's this, I presume, temporary measure where they also turn away, not only from sin, but also from those material gifts that God has given them. Verse 5, a fast is proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They fast from food. They take off their fine clothes and replace them with sackcloth as a covering. Even the king, verse 6, does that. In fact, the king directs that the flocks and herds must join in the fast as well in verse 7 in that decree that he publishes. I guess what's interesting and significant and worthy of note is that true repentance is always a turning away from idolatry, a turning away from sin, a turning back to God in Christ. And sometimes times that will involve making recompense where needed. I think of Zacchaeus, who paid back four times the amount from the people he had cheated in Luke 19. But here in Jonah 3, that heart change is accompanied by this very drastic, significant symbolism. The people seem to recognize that they have received the gifts of the divine giver, the Lord of hosts, but without acknowledging him. And so for a time, they deny themselves those gifts until they are right with the giver again. I wonder if fasting, for example, in the New Testament, serves a similar purpose. It serves as a temporary period of time to reorientate our minds and our hearts to make sure we prize the giver more than the gifts he gives. Thirdly, finally, we have to be careful as we read Jonah chapter 3 and see this remarkable national revival. We have to be careful not to see repentance as a kind of a good work which merits them salvation, which earns them salvation from God, as if salvation was on the basis of works and not grace. We have to remind ourselves that actually even repentance, like faith, is described throughout the scriptures as a gift from God, graciously given. In Acts 11, the Apostle Peter explains to the Jerusalem church, the Apostle Peter's been on his tour through the Gentile peoples and has seen Gentiles come to faith and be filled with the Spirit, and he gives an account back to the church in Jerusalem. And although they begin skeptical, the church back in Jerusalem, Acts 11, are persuaded. And finally, they say to Peter, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." God grants repentance as a gift. For the Ninevites, then, as they respond as they did, it shows that God was graciously and sovereignly at work in them, just as he had been at work in Jonah's life, even using Jonah's rebellion to work out his perfect will. Chapter 3, just as much as Jonathan showed us in chapter 2 last week, chapter 3 shows us that salvation belongs to the Lord, and it is by faith, given by grace, from first to last. And so this remarkable little chapter finishes with verse 10, Jonah 3:10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. It's remarkable. What's really interesting now is that, well, if you've never read the book of Jonah before, you'd be forgiven for expecting this to be the end of the story. What a remarkable story it would have been. What a perfect ending this would be. This wayward prophet brought back to God, blessed with a new ministry, recommissioned, taken to a Gentile nation, a great revival takes place. God was pleased to bless both Jonah and the Ninevites, and a whole nation, it seems, is saved. What a fantastic end. What a great Sunday school story. But neat endings are not usually the way of this fallen world. And so chapter 4 is a really interesting end. But I'm not going to dig into that now. That's for, I think it's Matt preaching next week. I can't remember. We'll save all that for next week, though. Hold on to your hats. Chapter 4 is good. For now, as we reflect on chapter 3, we remember that we serve by grace, verses 1 and 2, because we were first saved by grace, verses 3 to 10. Bless you. I hope to be back with you next week. And do remember us in your prayers.